The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 8, and we're reading the first 17 verses. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses' commandment as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in the bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases."
He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Jesus became one of us. In a sense, he liberated us as well. He restores us. He restores those that were sick, those who had problems, the widow of Nain who'd lost her son. A woman couldn't inherit the land. She'd lost everything when she lost her son. So when Jesus re-establishes her, he gives her back the son. The son that meant that she lived in her home. Everything was as it was meant to be. And that's what Jesus does for us. On the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley was at Aldgate in a meeting room, and he felt strangely warmed. And he knew of his salvation. He also was empowered to take his faith into the 18th century, that great revival of the Methodist movement. I'm not a Methodist, by the way. It's just I find it a wonderful story. That the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was empowered and he took his faith into the world. And in a sense, he changed the world. He took Jesus Christ to the people. And the same thing happened to Mother Teresa. On a journey in a train, she felt strangely empowered. The Holy Spirit came upon her. There's two things certain in this life, the one that I think point to God. One is the Holy Spirit, and the other is science. Science points to God. Everything about science points to God. And yet sometimes people use science and they sort of say, "Well, this is the reason why I don't believe in God." I was watching a program the other day and it sort of was talking about black holes. And apparently, a black hole is a sun that's got so big that even the gravity won't allow the light out. So the only reason you know that it's there is because you can't see it, but everything disappears into it. You can see other stars being swallowed up by it. And apparently, the largest of these black holes is 20 million times the size of the sun. You know, I can't actually get my brain around how big the sun is or how far away we are, but I know that's what I call big. And that's how big our God is, the God of creation who created everything, the God who is in charge of everything, in a way. In a way, he's let go, but in a way, he's there, standing alongside us in the Holy Spirit. And when you think of such power, actually being able to heal somebody is actually something you sort of imagine quite difficult. If I'm to come down and I touch you and Jesus heals you, you know, all that power, you know, not just this one black hole. Apparently there's millions, billions of these black holes. And it makes you wonder, how safe is the universe? Well, clearly it's not very safe, is it? It's not safe at all. Because if you get near one of these things, you'd be swallowed into it. Our solar system would just disintegrate as it was swallowed into it. And yet here we are on planet Earth at the edge of the Milky Way in a place that's safe. We are just big enough that we have an atmosphere that allows me, with gravity, to walk as I am now, as all of us do, with ease. We have enough oxygen to breathe. The Earth spins once every 24 hours. We have night and day. It's on an axis, so we have the four seasons. The creation of the world is truly magnificent. And then as you go out walking, you look down there amongst the grass, a little blue flower, a little miracle poking its head out at us. And here I am with my mobile. Click. I've got it. Life is truly wonderful. And yet here I am, a hospital chaplain. I think that's probably why you got me here today. It's a tough ministry, really. And I look after the palliative care list. So in the main, people on my palliative care list die, which is actually quite tough. How do you cope with people dying? Well, the one thing that I bring with me, I bring hope. Hope of future. This life isn't all that we have. I've reached that stage of life where they've given me a bus pass. Can you believe that? I've got a bus pass. And every 4 weeks, they send me money. How good is that? So I thought, of course, I've got a use for the money because my children help me spend it. So it's not a problem. But it is. It is very tough being a chaplain, coming alongside people that are seriously ill, coming alongside people with dementia. And yet, somehow or other, it's one of the most wonderful ministries, because I know that God is in the suffering and the pain. He's with us in all things. He guides us in all things. The only problem is that human beings seem to have a bit of a problem. We have an agenda. I have a list of people to see. The hospital have a system. It's called the Somerset system. It means that I have to find their medical notes. I have to sticker their medical notes to say that they've been seen. The Quality Care Commission know that I've actually been there, which is sometimes slightly embarrassing because why is the chaplain wandering through the medical notes and usually trying to find this history page, which amongst everything else, stickered. And then back to base. I get there and I go into the computer system, which is called Somerset. I go click, 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 click. And then they answer the questions. date. Boom. That's quite easy. You just click on the date. And you go through it. Click, 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 click. Pastoral care and prayer. Because I'm not going to put down everything I've said when I see somebody. But it's sort of, in a way, the amount of time that I could spend with somebody is limited. So we're highly directed. We have plans. I'm a part-time army padre. And in my earlier, when I was younger, I joined the TA as a padre. And I wanted to go out to Afghanistan and do all that magnificent God stuff that I was going to do out there. Unfortunately, then my wife got sick and she died, and I was left with a 15-year-old daughter. So really, going out to Afghanistan wasn't one of the things that was going to happen. So it didn't happen. But in my mind, this is what I was going to do. I was going to take over a parish at one point when I was ordained. I'll take over a parish and I'll be the best vicar in the world, maybe the second best vicar in the world. And we had this plan, but actually, unfortunately, because I was non-stipendary, it was, you might need some further training, Barry. And I thought, well, I trained with all the other people, and some of them were stipendary, and what was the difference? Now you've known me for 5 years, you should know better. Anyway, I've ignored all of that. But is that being led by God? I'll give an example of that, how God moves us. If you're there and you're available, God will move you and God will give you the words to say. You won't need to worry about the words to say. He'll give them to you. So a couple of weeks ago, this is fairly current, my memory's about that short, and I was called up to intensive care. Somebody wanted Holy Communion. Great. So I went up there, and quite often curtains are semi-drawn. I'm sort of, is Sue in there? Can you come back in about maybe 5 minutes? So now that often happens to a chaplain. So the next thing I do is that, what am I going to do? I'm looking around at sort of people if they're looking at me. Because if you get that look at you, you sort of think, ah, anybody smiles at me, I come and say hello to you if you're in the bed. And what quite often happens is they're lying in bed, they've seen me come to the room, I've given to communion to someone, I'll said a prayer over there, and suddenly half the ward's asleep. Which is quite off-putting. So on this particular occasion, I sort of, where am I going to? I'll go into the visitor's room. So I go into the visitor's room, and I sort of just sort of chat. I'm very good at chatting, you may have guessed that already. I sort of chat to, and this lady and a son who's with her, her husband has had a heart attack. And basically, he's died. He died. He stopped breathing. So I thought, but he's in intensive care and he's breathing now. So something's gotten from there to there. So I sort of found out, what did happen. Because usually I'd like to be quite positive about these things, where there's life, there's hope. And this particular gentleman that had died, his wife lived next door to a doctor. So the first thing she actually did was charge out and get the doctor, who came in probably immediately, but it was outside of normal sort of doctoring times, probably why I was there. And he came in, he performed CPR until the ambulance arrived and kept his heart going. And he arrived in hospital. I'm not too technical on the clinical stuff. And he came into hospital. They obviously put him on a life support machine. They may have put him on nebulizer or something like that on the way into the hospital. And he's there. So she goes to St. Peter's in Farnborough. And she knows one of our volunteers. So I thought, let's go and pray for him. No, because we don't know. The fact that he's in intensive care, for me, is a plus. I mean, £7,000 a day or £4,000 a day to keep someone in intensive care. There's got to be something that, because, in the NHS, money talks. So if they're spending that amount, there must be something. So anyway, so I go and pray for him. And nothing particularly happened, but except it was quite moving. She was very moved, and there were tears. But apparently, one of their curates that used to be in their church arrived about 15 minutes after me and went up and anointed him. And as they anointed him, he woke up and spoke. I sort of heard about this, and I thought, yes, brilliant. So I charged up to see him, see about this miracle. How is he? And he seemed okay. Admittedly, he's a bit, you know, he's obviously had a heart attack and he's obviously in intensive care and a bit shocked, but he's alive. And you sort of think, well, how did God get me there? No, I had no plan to go and see him. I had no plan to go and see intensive care. I certainly had no plan of going into the visitor room. But somehow or other, God gets you there. It's the God instances. We all have God instances that point to that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When you think of the power behind God, or God's power is that big, there's billions of universes with, you know, the power of it is just unbelievable. And yet, the creator of that tiny little flower, the one that, if you take a photograph and blow it up, looks brilliant. It's an incredible God that we have, that he can be so gentle with us as well, that he leads us and guides us. But you have to have faith. Faith is a gift. It's one of those things that you have or you don't have. And I can remember going and seeing one particular patient, and I thought, he wanted to have faith. He talked about wanting faith because his wife had died not long ago. And in a sense, if you have faith, then you hope that you'll be reunited. I mean, I've hoped that I'll be reunited with my wife. I've hoped that I'll be reunited with my parents, my grandparents. You know, I want to know that there's something more than this world in which we live, that there is hope. And in that hope, there is life. And that's, in a way, what we bring with us. When we go as volunteers in the hospital, we take that hope into the world. We take Jesus' love into the world. A God who loves us. A God who loves us sacrificially, unconditionally, really. A God that reaches out into the world. We take Christ into the world with us. And that's part of what we do. And Jesus, didn't he sort of go along and sort of say, I'm not too certain about touching lepers. Because leprosy is, you know, very dangerous. They didn't know how dangerous or how it spread or anything else. They didn't know. To touch a leper, you'd have to be extremely brave. And then the centurion, the guy who comes along that's oppressed them for years, held them down, conquered the people of David, now servants of Rome. And the centurion, a senior officer, comes along and sort of, will you heal my servant? Well, a lot of people would say, well, actually, we don't really like you very much. You can go. So not only did Jesus respond to him, but he responded to that faith. It's a gift of faith. In a way, I suppose you either have it or you don't have it. I suppose we can be in between. I must admit, there's sort of a bit of me that sort of somehow or other would find it very difficult not to believe in Jesus Christ. And some of that, I think, is the signs that I get or have had in the past. I can remember one particular occasion. I'd taken my daughter to her mother's grave, and on the way back, I said to Katrina, I said, would you like to go and see your grandmother's grave? And she said, yeah, let's do that. We haven't been there since it was Mother's Day. We'd been there last, so that was March all the way through to October. So this was the 25th of October, 2015. So we walked in there, to where the grave was. And there was a tiny little pot. You know the little pots that you get that hold a flower, you know, like a rose? You buy them from the garage for about £3. And you put them on Mother's Day. You can give it to your mother if you, you know, child might do it. Or if you're feeling a bit hard up, you might get one of those. And there was this pot with a rose in it. And the rose had died. But out of the rose was a 4-foot sunflower. That tall. You know, by the grave, just out of a pot. Sitting there. I mean, first of all, the amount of earth, we're talking about a pot that's about that wide, about that deep. How it stood there, I don't know. How it survived the summer of 2015, I don't know. And how did we get there on that particular day when the flower was in perfection? I don't normally do this. It's the first time I've tried this. This is my first encounter into mobiles. That didn't work. And there we are. I don't know if you can see that. Now, for most of you, you're looking at it and thinking, that's an incredible bunch of circumstances that got to that flower being there. It has to be a seed, it has to have got itself there, it has to survive the summer, and then we have to have come to see it. Now, most people of faith will look at that. I'll let you have a closer look at that, you can see it in good detail. Most people looking at that would sort of think, that is truly remarkable. Now, I took this, because I take this round with me and that sort of thing. You prove that God exists. Now, for me, you know, what I didn't mention, sunflowers were my favourite, my wife's favourite flower, so she'd have put them on the grave. And I think that I showed this to one guy who wanted this faith. And I showed it to him. But yet his brain was going round, well, a bird must have dropped the seed and all this and all this, whatever. And you sort of think, yeah, but you're talking about, I mean, I do, I'm used to be an accountant. So I do the maths, you see. So there's a chances of this is, you know, 1,000,000 to 1. Chances of that is 1,000,000 to 1. There's 10^9 or whatever. But for me, if you've got faith, you just believe that this is God connecting to you. And in a way, if you can feel that, there's a healing in that as well. A reaching out that touches us. There's a sign of hope. The hope's beyond my old age. You know, I've had 2 replacement knees. Apparently, I've got a hiatus hernia. Apparently, it's very common, nothing to worry about. Desperately. My daughter's looking down the thing, it says a bit of gastritis, whatever that is. But I'm 67 years old. You know, time is going on. We get older. You know, sometimes I go into the hospital and people are sort of blaming God that I seem to have something that's really seriously ill and I'm only 87. You know, I mean, we've got to accept that actually our bodies get older. We have to reach out and accept that somehow or other we do get older and that there is signs of hope. And there's life beyond. That perfect healing isn't necessarily being healed. It's about being spiritually healed. It's about knowing that God is with me and that God is with me when I die. That's what is important, that healing. I mean, at the moment, my son has inoperable cancer. He's had cancer 3 times. He's had his bowel removed. A whole load of stuff. He's in a wheelchair. He's paralyzed below the knee. And yet somehow or other, and he's effectively terminal, somehow or other, I still believe that he's going to make it. He's made it once before. He was terminal. He had a 5% chance of survival with a grade 4 tumor. And he had a life-saving operation. It spread to his liver. They operated on the liver, and they've got that. So many people in all sorts of churches are praying for him. But even if he doesn't make it, he has hope. He has hope in Christ Jesus. Hope that goes beyond this life in which we live. And yet our prayers matter, don't they? They make a difference. I know that hundreds of people are praying for him. His name's Robert, by the way. Pray for Rob. But he is being prayed for. But somehow or other, I'm still hanging in there because I just think he's going to make it. That, you know, the last scan showed that the tumour had shrunk under a load of chemo back to 2 centimetres. It's a lymph node between the cava and the aorta. So it's a difficult place to operate. I'm just hoping the latest scan that comes on Tuesday shows that it can be operated. But behind everything, we still have Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to us, we have Jesus. And I think for us, can you imagine not having Jesus? Can you imagine what it would be like not having Jesus Christ in our lives? That we don't have hope. Hope that this is not just it. There's life beyond this. I mean, one of the things that happens in the hospital is people tell me of their out-of-body experiences. They're common. I've had 3 or 4 this year. They've encountered Christ, been drawn towards Christ, then drawn away. And some of them have even been able to look down on the operating table and see what was going on. There's no way, even if they're lying there, they could have seen what was actually happening. And it happens. That experience with God is spiritual. There's a spiritual dimension to all human beings. We do not understand everything. In fact, in the global scheme of things, if this is the width of knowledge, we know the width of a hair. That's how much we know. We know so little. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, we can feel it. It's the Holy Spirit that pervades everything, that's with you in those dark moments when you're lost. Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, is with you, drawing him, drawing you to himself. We have hope. And I suppose, in a way, hospital chaplaincy is about that hope, about bringing Jesus Christ to people. Now, you'll understand that I am not there to proselytize or convert people to my particular faith, but I am there to share my faith when people ask me. And I think that's where we are. And in actual fact, it's on the coalface. This is frontline ministry that really does make a difference to those that are being ministered to. Because that love that reaches out from Jesus Christ and from God into the world is with us and with us always. God is love. And those that live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Love is central to Jesus Christ. So how we love each other is healing in itself. Bringing that love to others is healing and converting and drawing people in. We need to love people into the kingdom. We need to love people into the kingdom today. And that's what matters, loving people into the kingdom. We don't judge people into the kingdom, we love them into the kingdom. And it's converting. It draws people to Christ and in that sense gives them hope. God bless you all. Amen.